song we just sang. We serve a God who is alive, who not only has created this universe, but He knows every one of us, and He wants to help us and to bless us. We appreciate those that are visiting this morning. We certainly were expecting a very large crowd, and we're very thankful for all that are here, particularly our parents that are visiting. We're so thankful you're here. Myself and Walker are the two elders here, and we want you to know that we want you to call us and contact us at any time. We want to be here to not only take care of this congregation, but we want to communicate with you so you don't ever hesitate in calling us. Our names and our phone numbers are on the bulletins. You take that home with you. And to our new students and to all of our students, we have time for you. You don't ever hesitate to call Walker, myself, or Ryan. If there's any time we can take with you and you need time, we've got that time for you. Don't ever you think we're too busy. We're so thankful you're going to be with us, and we're going to be working very hard in these next few weeks to try to connect with you. There are just so many events we want you to be a part of. We particularly, our meeting starting next Sunday, we want you to be a part of our first student devotional and many other things. We're so thankful you're here. This morning I thought I'd talk about this occasion. I've titled my lesson, College and Conscience. It's interesting, as we talk about going away from home, that's a huge step in life. I can remember the day that I first went to college. I remember that day very distinctly. Now, of course, I was very confident and but didn't really know what I was going to face. It was interesting. I took a next step in my life. And for those who are parents, this is a very difficult thing to watch your child move to adulthood. I can remember when I first went off to college, and I can remember the thoughts there of what are they going to face? How are they going to do? But when you first brought your child home, when your child was first born, possibly even before you even delivered, you knew that a child was coming. Every godly parent is thinking in terms of, I want my child to go to heaven. That's something that parents think about, and they'll think about it till the day they die. And they'll think about it even when their child is old and has grandchildren. You know, they're going to think about that child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's no greater blessing to know my child serves God and goes to heaven. But you know, as you talk about who we are, we're here because of choices. We're just a bundle of choices. There are choices we make, and there are choices our parents make. But ultimately, as we talk about the way we should go, our parents can't make us. Our parents can kind of like, it's like launching a ship. You can build the ship, and you could launch it. But once that ship goes out on the ocean, well, there's other forces beyond us. And so you're entering a phase of life where you're about to be tested. As I said, for everything we do, we ought to be thinking in terms of meeting God, of knowing God, of letting God mold us, of looking to Him for direction. You know, I know there are parents, if they could, they would die and they would sacrifice themselves for you to go to heaven. There are parents that would do anything within their power to make sure you are right with God, but the truth is, that's not how it works. A parent can do only so much. I'm reminded of Paul, where he talked about his own countrymen, and he made this very startling statement, but this is love. This is the sacrificial love of a parent. This is a sacrificial love where you want the good for another, but the other's got to make their own choices. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness to the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. In other words, Paul said, if I can do it, I would be lost so they could be saved. You have parents like that. But that's not how it works. You must choose to serve God. And so really, we're talking about the pathway to eternity is a bundle of choices. And I know that many of you have made choices, including where you go to college, on the basis of how can I best serve God. I've been encouraged that so many students have chosen not only come to this university, but have been planning to be a part of this church in advance. We know that. I think we've had good experiences of students previously here, and they've told others, and there's been knowledge of your parents and others, and I'm hoping, and we're trying our best to serve God, and we don't want to be arrogant, we don't want to be overconfident. But I think there's a reason why we've got a lot of folks here today. And it's because we're wanting to go to heaven. We want to urge others to go to heaven. Now let's talk about some things about the conscience. First off, you need to win the battle of the conscience. You know, the conscience is a very interesting word. It literally, you know, if you look at the lexicon, it's the consciousness of anything. The soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting one to do the former and shun the latter, commending one and condemning the other. Just in layman's term, the conscience is a judge. You know what a conscience is. You do wrong, you feel guilt. You do right, there's no struggle with that. A conscience is something that being a judge, it's trained. Because I remember when I first became a Christian. I would tell brethren the things that I would do, and they'd look at me and they'd say, "That's wrong." And I'm going, "Really? That wasn't wrong in our household." And then I'd study the scripture, and that's wrong. And if I did that today, I would have a guilty conscience. But there was a time I would do things that I didn't know was wrong, and my conscience didn't bother me. Your background will determine your conscience. It's interesting in a passage in Romans 2:14. And in the context of showing why God could judge both Gentile and Jew, one who didn't have a written revelation and one who did. But here he's just talking about Gentiles, those who may have never even heard of the one true God through the Scriptures, and why God could judge them. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, either accusing or else excusing them." Every man has a conscience. And by the way, that's one reason why we know there's a God. Man is created uniquely. Animals don't have consciences. But men do. Men have a right, an ought of what is right and what is wrong. Win the battle of your conscience. Let me tell you what you can do. You can destroy your conscience. A good conscience is going to make you feel guilty. You know, I have weird dreams. I tell you, there are times. This morning I had this weird dream. I couldn't get my PowerPoint up. And then when I got to speak of the audience, there was a wall there and I couldn't even see the audience. And I was trying to climb on a ladder. It's kind of funny. You ever had those dreams where nothing goes right? You know, now, those are kind of humorous dreams. And I'm always trying to fix things. I mean, my dreams are just hilarious sometimes. But let me tell you the dreams I hate. The dreams I hate is where I've committed some grievous sin. And I've done something that in my mind I would never do. But in my dream, I'm convinced that I did it. And I remember there's just this terrible guilt. Oh, no, I've done this. Have you ever had those? I mean, I hate it when, you know, the conscience, even thinking about something, makes you feel bad. I'll tell you what, it's good to have such a conscience. Now, I will tell you again, there are those, as I've suggested, that they might have a conscience that they have taken care of, but they haven't been trained properly. Paul, in Acts 23:1, looked at brethren there, and he says, "Men and brethren, I believe in all good conscience before God until this day." But what he did, as a matter of a good conscience, as Acts 26:9 says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He was killing Christians and had a good conscience because he thought that's what he ought to do. So a conscience is not God's word. It is a way that we are built. When it's trained properly, it'll give us a sense of right or wrong, and it's a good tool. It's only a tool. It's got limits. 1 Corinthians 8:7 talks about some people, some consciences that didn't have a knowledge of certain things that are right and wrong. Now let's talk about protecting the conscience if we could. You know, a living faith, you talk about having a good conscience, you're going to be looking at right and wrong. Now, I will tell you, you can come to college and you can care nothing about right and wrong. Now, you know what I'm talking about, guys and girls. You could go. You go to college. There are people. They'll laugh at the idea of right and wrong. They'll laugh at the idea of some standard. And there are plenty on the college campus that will pat you on the back and congratulate you on being so enlightened that you don't have to follow these rules that your parents give you. Let me tell you who I am, and then you as Christians, who you are. We're discerning about right and wrong, not because of just to please men, but we come to know God. We want to serve God. We've seen the unseen. We understand more about this life and who we are and what eternity holds. 1 Peter 2:9, here is why we protect the conscience. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're not here as arrogant people saying, look at us, but what we do say is, look at God. We understand we have been privileged to be saved. We understand that we have a knowledge this world does not know, and we want them to know it. And let me tell you how they're going to know it. Because we live it. In verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that while they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Having a good conscience is not easy in terms of the world, but we know God. Have peace with God, and we've got brothers and sisters that will stand with us. That's why we do right. And guess what? If we build faith as it ought to be, we're not going to be ashamed of it. And you're going to be oddballs on campus, can I tell you now? You live as you ought. You hold to the moral standards you ought to. Get ready for this world. They're not going to praise you, but you've got your brothers and sisters, and you, most of all, you've got God who will stand with you. But as I've said, you come here as a bundle of choices. You're about to find out who you are. And I say that not as some bleak thing that, oh, I'm going to fail and fall away. All of us are going to be tested, and we're going to have failures in terms of times we sin. But we hope this is going to be a time where we will not only in success, but in failure, always, always turn to God, find His forgiveness, and never, ever quit. God tests us for our good. There will be some, as this time of year, I will tell you, we've always had, and as we first have students come in, there are going to be some that are going to attend a few times and then leave. We've always had that. We've had just a few, and sometimes we won't see them again until their parents come. Now, again, I hope we will not have any of those that'll happen in that case. But there are going to be some that won't pass test. It's interesting, as Paul was writing to Timothy, and this had to sting Timothy. Timothy was a little fearful, as all of us have. You know, that there's those pressures that are on us. And he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Sometimes there are those that become ashamed of the church, of their parents and what has been taught, of the way which they've lived. Don't let that be you. You're not going to be happy when you go down that path. And the other thing that's important, because you're a Christian, you listen very carefully about right and wrong. I know the world laughs. I mean, we live in a society, they hate standards, and they'll laugh at you. Matter of fact, you even talk today about things like right and wrong concerning marriage being for a man and a woman, or about some of the sins of premarital sex and homosexuality and people living together before marriage. Those things today, if people even get a hint you oppose them, people will be angry with you, but you're not doing this for them. You're serving God. But please be careful about this, of saying, I know it's wrong and I do it and I feel bad, but then I don't do anything about it. Here I'm going down a path I don't like, the pattern that I see in my life, and I need to do something, but you do nothing about it. you can lose your conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's not a very happy process. We've already suggested in 1 Corinthians 8:7, there are some people who don't have a proper knowledge of something. But guess what happens? You think something's wrong and you do it, that doesn't do you good. It goes on to say, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Don't destroy your conscience. Now, sometimes there may be some things you think that are right, and you study through that and you work through that. But please don't be indifferent. When you fall and you're filled with guilt and you're wanting to deal with that, you go to God. You repent. If you're still struggling with that, reach out to others. That's what shepherds are for, elders are for. That's what your brethren are for. Here's a way to find peace. Don't let your conscience be neglected. And in this context, what happens? You destroy your conscience. You destroy your soul. Verse 12, it says, when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We want to help people to maintain a good conscience. As Romans 14:23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You're going to have some freedoms, young people. Your parents are not going to be there to ask what you've done this particular day. You, as you go out on campus, you're going to have people around. And if you choose to go and drink and be involved in social drinking, they're going to just think you're just part of everybody else. If you go out here and become part of one of these organizations that people are recruiting right now, and they associate with drinking and all kinds of other things, and the people are not going to tell you you're doing wrong. And even if it's very common on college campuses, I'm just going to tell you, it's very common for somebody to be dating somebody and they just move in and live together. It's very common. Now I'll tell you what, if you're around Christians, you're going to find yourself to be challenged. You know what's one way to keep a good conscience is to make sure you're associating with people who also want to have a good conscience, and they're not going to be afraid to challenge you. Some of the best opportunities that will come as we serve on campus is when we are in tears and say, you know what, I don't like this direction I'm going. I need to go another path. But let me say this, if all you do is cry and moan about how bad you feel and you do nothing else, you can destroy your conscience. And you can get to the point where you don't care anymore. What you're hearing this morning from this pulpit is characteristic of what you'll hear from this pulpit and in classes. We want to teach in a way that's accurate and loving, but at the same time, we want to challenge those things that don't promote good consciences. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 4:1. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. You see, there's the conscience. There's shame. Nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Is this the church you want to be a part of? I believe if you're part of the Lord's church, you're going to want to have that kind of teaching. But one of the things we'll also find, as teaching comes down on right and wrong and the Lord's way and the holiness of God, there are going to be some people say, that's negative if we want to go somewhere else. And you know what? You can. But I'm not sure you're going to find the Lord with that attitude. As we talk about following the will of God, you know, the beautiful thing about a good conscience is that it gives you strength. That you know what it's like. You understand how being sincere and being committed. I know young people like to use the word radical, like to use the idea of all out and all in. And we understand if it's really important, give your all to it. A good conscience will give you strength. It says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Brethren, we're going to grow. Oftentimes when I hear a lesson, I think it's a good thing if my conscience is pricked and there are things I need to think about. There's forgiveness that is found. As you have a good conscience, you learn, you grow, you're not to be afraid to see where you're at. And there's power, not that you're perfect, not that you're saying I earned salvation, but there's power in saying, yes, I'm serving God with all of my heart. I'm going to turn away from wrong. I'm going to find His forgiveness. Oh, that's how to be happy in Christ. A couple of other things along these lines. First off, you need to make God the focus of your conscience. We're going to talk about parents. We're going to talk about brethren. And we know sometimes people worry, by the way, when they hear a preacher preach a lesson. Does he know about me? Now, I don't do that. I'm not going to preach lessons because somebody's fed me information. But you know what I like? I like being able to preach in a way where somebody may think, well, you know, he may know something. I want to get to the heart. I want to preach to the heart. Preach kindly. Preach accurately to the Word of God. But the most important thing you can think about when your conscience is pricked is about God. What God knows. The Bible says, we've read this year hearing already, but it says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Somebody ought to write a song about this. We already have, okay. Much more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep me back, your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. Now I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is my whole lesson right here, okay? Right here. You take that verse. You let those words be your words. You let that be your direction. You daily put yourself before God. You're going to find strength and power and joy and abundance in serving God. I know as I watch my own children develop and grow and become Christians, one of the things that I really looked for in my children is where they wanted to study the Bible on their own. And they would go and take the scriptures out when they were hurt or they were joyful. And I want to tell you, and I don't think they did that because the parents saw it. Here's a great encouragement as you begin to see your children take those steps because they want to. It's very powerful as you teach your child. You want them to learn how to maintain a good conscience, to deal with the guilt of sin, the hurts of life, the uncertainty of the future. It all starts with the consciousness of God. One of the things I tell you, you're going to hear me repeat things over and over again. There's some things I really emphasize. Try to do it in my life and my children, in my life and the life of others. You want to have a good conscience? Start with thanksgiving. Every day you live, remember God and what He's done for you, and you thank Him. Understand what you have in Christ. Those who departed from God, the first step away from God, was not to be thankful. And you look at what happened to the conscience of those in Romans 1. But let's talk about what do we have to be thankful for? God's forgiven me. God knows me. He knows my hurts. He will forgive me. Let your life start here. I serve a God who loves me, who gives me the peace of God and strength. And it looks like my PowerPoint may be blowing up on me here. What I want to do, let's go ahead and let's advance to the next section, if we could. I've had an error there. But let's look at Colossians 3:15 before we go away. It says, and let the peace of God, okay, let the peace of God dwell in you, dwell in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, we need to make forgiveness the foundation of... By the way, I guess my dream about my PowerPoint going wrong may have had some validity, didn't it? Okay. And by the way, in my dream, I just went ahead and kept preaching anyway because I knew what I wanted to say, you know, and I kept having problems come up. So those things do happen in real life, too. You want to make forgiveness the foundation of your conscience. Are you a Christian? We'll have some that would be in an audience like this that have not even yet obeyed the gospel, coming out of good Christian homes. And what you need to do is you need to say, you know, do I want to have a peace with God? It's not because your parents pressure you. You know, when I came to college, I had been sincerely baptized in a religious body, and really my teaching wasn't exactly right about baptism. And I can remember back in 1973, attending a church and learning some things and checking about my baptism, and I said, you know what, there's some doubts about my baptism. And I'll never forget being responding in October of that year to being baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, you talk about a conscience. I want to know through God's conditional promises that I am forgiven. It says, in corresponding to that, that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience. This is New American Standard. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when I simply take those first steps to be forgiven, I want a good conscience with God. I want to know that I'm accepted by God and God hears my prayers and that I'm right with Him. And if something happens to me my life ends this day, I can be right with Him, a good conscience. But how about us when we sin? One of the big things, and we'll be talking a lot more about this, but one of the big things as a Christian, you shouldn't be living in guilt all the time. You should not live in guilt. A good conscience produces guilt, but you also be able to find forgiveness. And sometimes it's a matter of developing a faith to understand God's promises. 1 John 1:6 says, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And it goes on to say that what we need to do is that when we sin, that we should confess our sin and that God's going to forgive us our sins. Look at verse 8. It says, we have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things you need to learn as a Christian is there's a solution for guilt. And sometimes there's a matter of just understanding that. It may be we've repented and confessed to God and we still have guilt. There's a matter of coming to understand more about God and more about His promises. I like how Romans 8:15 puts it, 15 and 16, where it talks about how God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I know God's promises. I know what I've done. I don't earn it, but I have turned from my sin. I've turned to my God, and my God will forgive. And a good conscience results in that. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And we're caught up here on this. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Repentance. I heard the story years ago about a man that sadly had his son in the middle of a cornfield. And he had a bag with him. He was in his neighbor's cornfield. And he looked one way, and he looked that way, and he looked that way. And he started taking his neighbor's corn. And his little boy tapped him on the shoulder and says, Dad, there's one place you didn't look. You didn't look up. We'll go back again talking about a God consciousness. You need to have an understanding that your God has hurt when you sin. But your God will forgive you when you truly repent out of godly sorrow, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Last section. I want to go back and talk about parenting, where you come from, where you're going. You know, some of you parents are going to be here today going home. And I'm trying to reassure you, as far as with this congregation, we're going to try to do everything we can to nurture that faith that you've built. But let's talk about that process for you students. You're always going to have voices in your head. You know, sometimes we probably say, somebody's got voices in their head, they're crazy. Well, there's some voices you will always have. My parents have been gone now for 20-something years. It just doesn't seem like yesterday. I talk to my dad and mother all the time. Their voices are there, you know. I still have them. And you'll have those. And that's a great thing, particularly if you have parents that love the Lord. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Later on, Proverbs 1, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Now, I'm not going to tell you that your parents are infallible. I ended up going in a very different direction religiously than my parents, and later I influenced my parents. But there are lessons of integrity and faith, particularly taught to me by my mother. My dad wasn't the spiritual leader of my home when I was being raised, but I deeply appreciate my mother. And my dad later became a spiritual leader because both of his boys took a direction, and I think that influenced him. But here's the one thing I want to say. Your parents are not God, but you need to think very carefully before you forsake their teaching. You need to look at God's Word, and you need to not make it a frivolous thing based on relationships before you go another path. You know, the disciples, it's interesting. You know, you look at the Lord. The Lord with His disciples is very much like a father with children. You can see there were times from Jesus, you know, like, how long will I be with you? There were times He says, let this sink down into your ears. And after saying that, the disciples just, bloop, they didn't get it. You know, I sometimes talk with some of the parents. I say, I think a light bulb's going on. And they go, well, that light bulb flickers. And it does for all of our children, you know, we do our best, and there are times you'll hear something your child does, but I've taught them. Of course you have. It takes some time for that to sink in. Look at the disciples. It's fascinating how many times you read this. It says, here after the resurrection, it says, He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, and then they explained about where they were to meet Jesus. John 2:22, it's interesting, the book of John is written as a narrative, but sometimes it'll go to the time when the writer is writing and kind of insert some things here. It says, therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this to them. And they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus said. They didn't believe it till later. Jesus said it years earlier. It wasn't till later, John 12:16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him, that they had done these things to Him. Yeah, we try to teach, we try to show, we try to warn, but sometimes what has to happen, your child's got to go through life and experience things, and then the light bulb comes on sometimes. And it's a good thing. I've talked with parents who were grieved and thinking their children are going down a path and not turn back, but many times they do. And so we ought to be encouraged by this example. You know, it would have been better never to have to remember, but sometimes people have to remember. One other example. Here's another example. Remember Jesus telling Peter, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. I'm not going to do it. I'll stand. I'll be strong. This won't happen to me. Matthew 26:74, then He began to curse and swear and saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Let's talk again about the time of disappointment. You know you can go to your parents. Even when you disappoint them, when you remember things and they'll help you. And I want you to know you can go to other Christians when you've gone down a path that's been disappointing, and they will help you. People who love the Lord understand these things. There's a growing process. There's a learning process. And this is how you become strong. Sometimes you have to fail. But let me also make one other warning. You know, there's a sign every now and I see at a restaurant. It says, hire a teenager now while he knows everything. And there comes a time when you're on your own and you're out here and you're suddenly thinking about, yeah, all this traditional stuff my parents taught me. You know, there's some things that may not be found in Scripture that are not bound, and that might be traditional, but you need to be very careful as you judge that. And sometimes there are things that are traditional because it's good judgment. You know, you may think that it's traditional to walk on the sidewalk, but if you want to walk in the middle of the street, you may find some difficulty. By the way, I almost hit somebody coming here this morning. I got the closest in my life to almost hitting somebody in front of the building. Somebody was walking on the side of the road and not on the sidewalk, He had a backpack on, and I was just about to pass him, and he just turned right in front of me. I had to swerve, almost hit the other curb. And I talked to him. I said, "Are you okay?" He says, "Yeah, I'm exhausted. I'm tired." And so, you know, we talk about non-traditional sidewalk walking, you know. Well, he almost ended up the result of non-traditional walking there. And so, understand, we're not worried about being challenged in our beliefs. But sometimes this is said in pride. And people don't want to listen. If you want to listen, we can talk to you about why we do what we do. We're not afraid to make changes, but we're going to do them because God demands the changes or they're good judgments. And the last thing I want to talk about having a good conscience is make the church the center of your associations. I think that's one of the strong points we've had here at this church. Why you young people give us a lot of energy. Because what we've typically seen here at this congregation, we typically have better attendance on Sunday night and Wednesday night. We have some young people that go home and others that come. And when the service is... Now, sometimes I'll say, to warn you, if you're here in front of the door 5 minutes before service, you might get trampled. Now, we don't tend to come early. Now, I wish you would come early. I'm not encouraging waiting the last minute. But what I really like to see, though, is how people stay. And that's what a church ought to be. We want you to connect. We want you not only to hear the things publicly done in the assembly, but we want you to connect with others. Notice how that keeps us faithful. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I do want to say that those students who have had the most pleasant experience here, that have gone away wishing they didn't have to go away, have made the local church the center of their associations. And that's just not going to be true here. That's going to be true everywhere you go. You need to understand that the local churches are here because it's God's provisions. And if you want to have a good conscience, make friends with those of a living faith. Sometimes I see someone and they move in with non-Christians and then they kind of wonder why their moral life is changing. I said, look, you need to be around Christians that have this standard, that want to go to heaven. This is where you're going to find those people. You're not going to find them in the world. There's one of the songs, I guess, of all things, a Michael Jackson song, I think, "The Man in the Mirror," you know. And, you know, there's sometimes you may look at the man in the mirror and you don't like what you see. I urge you to turn to God and turn to His people. Last point, we want to live with a conscience where things are proven. You will not be disappointed when you ask, well, why do you say this is wrong? You know, you ask your parents that a lot. You can ask us that. I'd be glad to share with you the discernment and one of the things we want to help you is your own Bible study to see. You see, there's a lot of people, they don't like the Christian that said, I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. Again, you know, the world goes, oh, here he is. He's got his standard. You're holier than thou. Well, no, that's not necessarily attitude. Attitude is found in Scripture. Because I love God. And notice what I'm going to do. Because I love God. Do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you grow Christian, you're no longer going to say, well, it's doubtful, therefore I may do it. You'll turn around and say, I want to prove it. And that's a different standard. And it's not a standard that's burdensome. I like it. Psalms 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and try my heart. You learn to worship. You learn to think. You learn to let your motives be challenged and tested. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. That's the essence of godliness. And so, let's just bring it all together. You are going to make some choices. I hope you'll be a part of us here, but that's your choice. You know where we're going. And if you have any question about where we're going, you can go online and you can download the audio, you can download the outlines. What we teach and what we try to do is just an open book. And by the way, if we're wrong on something, we'll change. We're not trying to be arrogant. But we want you to know up front what we're trying to do here. We hope that we're reflecting God's will. And that's exactly what you're looking for. One day we'll stand before God. Sometimes I've had dreams. It's been a while since I've had a dream like this, but have you ever dreamed you were at the second coming? Have you ever dreamed that this was the day the Lord is coming? I'll tell you, it's very interesting when you feel like that's a reality. Your focus changes. As is put here in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now notice, this is what's coming. Now verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" When I face God on judgment day, it won't be because I'm perfect. When I face God on judgment day, it won't be because God's got some arbitrary standard of conduct and knowledge that I've passed the bar. But when I stand with God on judgment day, it's because I've had a sincere faith and a good conscience that takes myself where I am, looks at the Word of God, and when I fall short, I find His forgiveness. I'm going to stand right because I'm forgiven, and I'm going to be forgiven because I've maintained my faith and my conscience. You can do it. And you can come away from this experience here or whatever experience you may be facing in your life with a great relationship with God and to be a powerful tool in His hands. This would be a great day for someone to obey the gospel. Matter of fact, every hour, every day is a great day for someone to obey the gospel. Will you make this day the day where you ask God for a good conscience? He'll respond if you, as a penitent believer, will confess your faith in Him. We'd love to baptize you this morning. We'd love to help you in any way to walk away today with a clear view of where you stand with God. We'd love to assist you as we come, as we stand and sing.